Morning. Bring greetings to each of you this morning in Jesus' name. I've really enjoyed worshiping together, especially thinking about what the week holds ahead of us with the Christmas holiday. I always tremble a bit when I need to step into this position, but this morning, maybe in a bit of a unique way, Keith already commented on the verse here this morning, but I'm also going to have to comment on it. Did you read it up here, Keith? Lord bless you, sister. Keep following the Lord's Spirit in your life. The people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon them have the light shined. And when I walked in this morning and saw that, I kept staring at it for a while, and you might soon understand why. We're going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 4. You can turn there. Matthew chapter 4, this is a few, it's after Jesus began his ministry. And the beginning of chapter 4 was when he was up on the mount being tempted of the devil. And that kind of comes to conclusion there in verse 11. The devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I'm going to read here verse 12 to 16. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The title for the message this morning is Light is Sprung Up. This harkens back to some of the Old Testament prophecies, which we'll get into that, but I'd like to start just here in the outstart by thinking a little bit about light and darkness. If it would be dark outside this morning, I'd be highly tempted to have someone cut the lights out, and I would take my bright LED flashlight and shine it at the ceiling. And I would reckon that without a doubt, almost all the eyes in this auditorium would immediately go to the ceiling. I wonder why. Isn't it because we are drawn to light? God did not create us to be inhabitants of darkness. He created us in his image, and God is light. And so we, created in God's likeness, are made, we are drawn to light. We're not created to inhabit darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. The very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, before God created the world, it said, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And when God spoke, let there be light, what happened and where did it come from? Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is a ubiquitous reality, and I mean by that it's everywhere. It's a constant atmospheric force. Only when you have a power source generating light to overpower and dispel the darkness will you have light. If there's no power there generating light, the power goes out, the lights go off, it's dark. If the sun would go out, it would be dark. We do not have to work to make darkness. Darkness is an ubiquitous reality. It's always there. It's a constant atmospheric force. Furthermore, darkness is a characteristic of the satanic realm, and light, in contrast, is a hallmark of God, truth, and holy convocation. And we don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that Satan is the instigator of darkness or that he is the creator of darkness. But when he was cast out of heaven, where did he go? He no longer dwelt in the presence of God. He no longer dwelt in light. He went into the darkest corners of the universe. If you turn to Colossians, you would have verses like this, speaking of Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so Satan has become the ruler of the darkness. Darkness is a characteristic of the satanic realm. And light is a hallmark of God, truth, and holy convocation. It's interesting to me how at Christmas time, you know, the way that we talked a little bit about how the world's celebration of Christmas, and I'm not promoting Christmas lights necessarily, but to me it's fitting that lights go with Christmas. On the other hand, darkness goes with Halloween. Over Halloween, when the satanic forces are celebrated, you have darkness and terror. And on Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of our Lord, we have light and peace. They are starkly in contrast to each other. We sing about this light all the time over this season. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, we just sang it. Shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone. O beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrim through the night, over the mountain till the break of dawn. And into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Under the stars one blessed night, the Christ child came to earth, and from the darkness broke the light of morning at his birth. Star of the East, O Bethlehem star, guiding us on to heaven afar. Sorrow and grief are lulled by thy light, thou hope of each mortal in death's lonely night. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And we could go on and on. Speaking about the light that Jesus has brought to this world. So I'm going to divide the message up in about two main parts here. Here in Matthew it talks about the people sitting in darkness. So in the first part of the message, we're going to look at sitting in darkness. And then the second part of the message, we're going to look at seeing a light. Light is sprung up, sitting in darkness and seeing a light. Let's go back to 1 Kings with me. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 14. What all was going on? What was this darkness? How bad was it? I'm going to go back to, I think it's 2 Kings. I have 1 Kings marked down, but it's 2 Kings, I think, verse chapter 14. At this point in time, the nation of Israel was splintered. Remember Rehoboam with his nasty relationships there with the 12 tribes of Israel? 10 broke off and said, we're not going to serve you any longer. And 10 broke away and went with Jeroboam, and 2 remained with Rehoboam. And so we have the nation splintered from that point forward. This is approximately somewhere between 500 to 900 years before Jesus came. And the nation of Israel was to the north, and the nation of Israel is in pretty bad shape. The southern kingdom of Judah with the 2 tribes, they were a little bit more faithful, I guess you would say, in proper worship and following God, but Israel was just pretty low. Here in chapter 14, we have Jeroboam reigning. This was Jeroboam the second. If you remember the Jeroboam that broke away from Rehoboam, he's referred to as Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. It comes out time and time again. This is Jeroboam the second, and I'm going to just read here verse 23 of chapter 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, or Israel, synonymous terms, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And this is very characteristic of Israel's kings. Almost without fail, every king that came along departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. His reign here was for 41 years, and it was also very uncharacteristic of these kings. Most kings did not reign very long. 41 years was a long time, and he had accomplished a lot, regained land that they had lost, but still was a very wicked king. I'd like you to look especially at verse 26. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. What a hopeless message. The Lord saw that there's no help left. They're living in bitterness, they're living in darkness, and there's no helper left for Israel. I think this sin, this way of life, this worship that they were groveling in was the number one cause of this pervading darkness. There was no light because they had turned away from the light, and they had followed their own carnal desires. They had followed the prince and power of darkness here, and that's why they were in this darkness. This was the number one cause of their pervading darkness, their sin. About this time, there were some prophets that came on the scene. Elijah and Elisha had served their time and gone. Amos was one of the first ones. Well, he was preceded a little bit by Jonah. But Amos comes onto the scene right in this time. So we're going to go to Amos chapter 4. What does Amos have to say? There was a few prophets that came. And so Israel is living in this darkness, this wickedness. And you have a few prophets coming with a message from God. And so we're going to find out what the prophet's saying. We turn to Amos chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 6. This is God saying, I've done a lot for you. And I have also brought punishment upon you. But it's not working what I wished it would. Starting at verse 6. God speaking, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, meaning there was a famine. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to be to the harvest, almost harvest time, and I've withheld the rain, and it caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Notice he says there in verse 13 about the darkness. I've made your morning darkness. And we're going to keep reading chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word which I have taken up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. Remember, God said there's no helper for you. It's a bitter state to be in. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not to Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Remember, those were the places where they had established idol worship. and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and get this, and maketh the dark day with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. I'm going to keep reading here. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Notice that darkness. They were turned against anything that was right and good. They were bent on their own evil way. Verse 11. Forasmuch therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be on the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand upon the wall, and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Sheon in your images, the star of your God which ye have made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. I'd like you to flip the page to chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 8, starting at verse 7. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall cast out and drown as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the words of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fairy virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up. God is just pretty severe in his denunciation of their idolatry and their wicked living, and he's making it very clear. This is darkness. Your sin has caused darkness, and now he's saying, I'm going to add to that darkness. You're not going to hear from me for, now looking back, we know it was 400 years. Can we imagine what it was like to live in that darkness? There was a lot of people that were wicked in that time, but there were some faithful ones, and we'll get to that. But to be living in this time, this is, what, 800, possibly 800 years before Christ came, things were bad, and Amos comes along, and it sounds like it's only going to get worse. God's saying, I'm just going to not speak anymore. I think this silence from God that's prophesied here by Amos was the number two cause of their darkness. And at this time, the northern kingdom begins to collapse and fall apart. And let's go back to 2 Kings 15 to find out what all is going on. Jeroboam the second had been reigning for 41 years, but his reign comes to the end here in chapter 15. And his son Zechariah takes over. Verse 8, the 30th and 8th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel and Samaria. And for how long? He only reigned 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And get what happens. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. So Jeroboam's son reigns for half a year. And he's murdered. Shalom usurps the throne, and I'm going to read in verse 13. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 9th and 30th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. And he reigned how long? A month. He reigned a month in Samaria. Verse 14, what happens to him? For Menahem, the son of Gadai, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. Shalom only reigns for a month, and then he's murdered by Menahem. Verse 16, Menahem smote Tirzah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it. And all the women that were in, and all the women therein that were with child, he ripped up. In the 9th and 30th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadai, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the days, not all his days, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And, then we have the king of Assyria coming. And maybe we'll just touch on that just a bit later here. So Menahem now secures the throne for 10 years. Also very evil. And when he's threatened here by the king of Assyria, he goes and he expropriates silver from his own people to pay off the king of Assyria and bribe him to return to his homeland. And so that's what happens. Verse 23 of this chapter, in the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. So Menahem apparently died of natural causes, and his son takes the throne, and then he reigns for 2 years. Verse 24, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria, in the palace of the king's house. So this son of this Pekahiah reigns for 2 years and then is murdered by his captain's son. Pekah then takes the throne. I think this is in verse 27. He begins to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigns for 20 years. So now we have a 20-year reign again. But during this time, the kingdom of Israel, all this violence and bloodshed, wickedness, they finally succumb to the judgment that God said, I'm going to bring against you. And we're just going to read here, verse 27. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them away captive to Assyria. So now the time of captivity is upon them, and it's interesting. If you remember back in Matthew, we read about Jesus, the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, and Galilee. Here we have it again. This was some of the first region to go into captivity. The land of Gilead, Naphtali, and Galilee. Another prophet comes onto the scene, actually two of them, Micah and Isaiah, begin their work in this time as Israel's being carried captive. So go with me to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, then this is a message from God to Israel as they're wallowing in their wickedness and captivities upon them. Micah says, verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, heads of Jacob and you princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as a flesh wither, and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, and they have, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them." There's a lot more reading here. I don't think I'm going to read it all, but it's some of the same things that Amos was saying. I'd like to start at chapter 4. This is where Micah moves on from judgment into the promise of Jesus coming. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off." I'm just trying to decide a little bit here what to omit. I don't have time to read everything. I'd like to go to Micah 4, verse... Well, let's go into Micah 5. I'm going to read verse 1 to 8 here of Micah 5. This is, again, the speaking of Christ coming. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." And I'm going to leave off reading there. Again, we have darkness described in these Micah also speaks of silence from God as darkness. I'd like to read a few verses in Isaiah as well. Isaiah chapter 9. This is what we have on the board here this morning. Note again the regions here that are mentioned in verse 1. Isaiah 9, verse 1. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every battle of the warriors confused with noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. You get the picture of the darkness that was over the people, over the land. Not only now, but in the 400 years that followed this. And we're thinking this morning of Jesus coming and how that light sprung forth and broke up the darkness. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for what? A light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness out of the prison house. Go over to verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. And oh, the beauty of hearing those words after all the judgment that these prophets were bringing against them. It's infused with little snippets of light and hope of Jesus coming. And I'd like you to turn now in the hymns of the church to number 206. Is Veiled in Darkness, Judah Lay. I'm just going to read the first verse here. Veiled in darkness, Judah Lay, waiting for the promised day, while across the shadowy night streamed a flood of glorious light, heavenly voices chanting then, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in the last little bit here, I'd like to look just a little bit at seeing the light. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Like we said before, there was faithful people, and we could turn to Luke and read about Simeon. Simeon was one of those faithful ones that was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in there to the temple, he held Jesus and he blessed God for letting him see the light that he said he would bring. He specifically mentions the light. We're not going to turn there. But here in Matthew chapter 2, I'd just like to look a little bit at the wise men and the star. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, remember reading this back in Isaiah or Micah? In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I just have six considerations here in relation to Jesus' birth and in relation to seeing a light. Jesus' birth was more than just the beginning of an individual life. It was the birth of a kingdom. a kingdom of light. And I believe that spiritual light of that kingdom was reflected in a natural star. The Old Testament prophets don't reference the star necessarily, but Balaam did. When Balaam was called to curse Israel, he specifically talks about a star coming out of Jacob. And star, as Balaam used it, comes from the same root word as star, when in Genesis it says God created the stars also. Balaam says a star shall come out of Jacob. Number two, Jesus' birth was an unmistakable light. Here we have wise men coming from the east, maybe Arabia, Persia, Mesopotamia. No one really knows for sure, but likely hundreds, if not thousands of miles away. And they come to find Christ. It was an unmistakable light. They travel this far looking for the Christ child, while those in the present vicinity were troubled. And that takes me to number three. Jesus' birth was an undeniable phenomenon. There was tens of thousands of religious and racially pure Jews living here at Jerusalem. And most of them, with the exception of Simeon and a few others, they were as troubled as Herod was as what was happening, what was going on. Number four, Jesus' birth was predicted and retrospectively confirmed by prophetic voices, and we looked at some of that. Number five, the star and prophecy gave collaborative evidence, not just of Jesus' birth, but also of his exact location. So these wise men come, and they're following the star, but they don't quite have all the pieces to their puzzle. They ask this question, where is he? We've seen a star, we think we know what it's about. In fact, we're sure we know what it's about, but we don't know where he is. Does anybody here know? And so Herod gets his chief priests and scribes, and they come together, and, well, they knew. They had the prophets, and they read right out of the prophets. In Bethlehem, Judah, for out of you shall come a governor. But it's interesting to me that it took both the star and the prophecy put together to lead the wise men to where they found him. The chief priests and scribes had the prophecy but weren't looking for a star. The wise men had a star but not the prophecy. Used independently, they left both with questions, but you put the two together and it took the wise men right to where Jesus was. And number six, Jesus' birth was a light for all people. When the wise men left, they went, they took the prophecy, they lined it up, they put it with the star, the position of the star, and it's interesting that when they went, there's closest I could tell was maybe 5 miles or more from where Jesus actually was. That star went and it led them right to the exact place. Herod could have done the same if he truly wanted to. Anyone else could have followed the star. But it was the wise men that sought him out. The first recorded worshipers of Jesus here in the Gospel of Matthew are Gentiles. Jesus' birth was a light for all people. And it's interesting, if you go back to the first verses that we started with there in Matthew, it says that Jesus left Nazareth. He moved the centrality of his ministry into Zebulun, Naphtali, and Galilee. And that was that region had a lot of mixed people there. Just going to read here, thinking of the darkness, there's still a lot of darkness today. This message has probably been mostly historical rather than practical, but the darkness is still around us. And this song that I read, I'm going to read the last two verses. It says, "Still the earth in darkness lies, up from death's dark veil arise, voices of a world in grief, prayers of men who seek relief. Now our darkness pierce again, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Light of light, we humbly pray, shine upon thy world today. Break the gloom of our dark night. Fill our souls with love and light. Send thy blessed word again. Peace on earth, goodwill to men." I'd just like you to turn one more reference yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Jesus came and brought light. It sprung up. Light is sprung up. And you can picture the seed in the ground. That put the seed in the ground. You cover it up. But when that seed breaks open, there's a sense of disruption there. It breaks through the soil, and it kind of in the same way, Jesus Jesus' birth broke that sod that was laying dormant for years, and it brought the light, but the darkness is still around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, like just to ponder these verses as it applies to us today, we have an obligation to take this good news of salvation, this gospel message, to the world around us. And if we don't, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's not hid to us, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I trust that this morning, as you go forth, you'll take that power, you'll take that light, that message, and you'll shine it all around you, that the darkness in our communities, in our world, can be diminished by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's come before him in prayer.